this evening, I want to draw your attention to Isaiah and chapter 50, one particular verse in that chapter. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, uttered 700 years before he actually came to earth, but given in vision to Isaiah the prophet. This is Christ speaking. Isaiah 50 verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed or disappointed. I've set my face like a flint. And our subject tonight is the importance of being serious. The importance of being serious. And that's an unpopular message today, because nobody wants to be serious. Everybody wants to be frivolous and to laugh about everything. But I'm going to take you first on a little journey to a place which we call the House of the Interpreter. And this is the first week in a series on the subject of the House of the Interpreter. The House of the Interpreter is to be found early in that great work of John Bunyan, the Puritan writer. It was written when he was in Bedford Jail for his preaching and his ministry. I need to just briefly tell you, just in case you haven't read the book, the scheme and the story of Pilgrim's Progress. It's a book which teaches how a man or woman may come to faith in Jesus Christ and then proceed through many dangers, toils and snares to reach heaven. That's really the story of the Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory. A man in the picture leaves home, which means you have to leave your old life behind. He sets out on a journey he just has to make, which means when you're really under conviction of sin, there's a journey you know you have to make to God, to forgiveness, and to a new life with Christ. This man becomes known throughout the story as Christian. For the first part of the allegory, he is described as a man clothed in rags, a book in his hand, standing in a certain place with his face facing away from his own house, and a burden on his back. That's the important part. He has this burden, this conviction of sin, and it's like a burden, a big sack on his back. As he began to walk, he burst out with, "What must I do to be saved?" In due course, he meets some who try to dissuade him or pretend they want to join him, and along comes a man called Evangelist. He doesn't need any explanation, I'm sure. But Evangelist comes and directs him to take the straight and narrow road that leads to life. He tells Christian to be content to bear the great burden on his back until he gets to the place of deliverance, and then the burden will fall off. That's the burden of his great and many sins. And he must head for the wicket gate before he can ever get to the cross, where the burden will come off his back. He must go first of all to the wicket gate. He reaches the gate and he sees a notice: "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And the gate is opened by a serious person called Goodwill. And Christian enters, only to narrowly escape the arrows from the castle of Beelzebub, or Satan. Christian will soon come to the cross, where the great burden of sin on his back will fall off and be lost forever. But first, Goodwill told him, "You must go visit the House of the Interpreter, where the interpreter will show you excellent things." So soon after leaving Goodwill, Christian arrives at the House of the Interpreter. He meets the master of the house, the interpreter, and he explains, "I've come from the city of destruction, and I'm going to Mount Zion. And the man at the gate said you would show me excellent things, which will help me on my journey." And the interpreter says, "Come in, and I will show thee that which will be profitable to thee." And he takes him to the first of a number of rooms. And in each of these rooms, he sees something which will help him to find salvation. And this is the first of those rooms. It's a room which is dominated by a picture of a grave person. A grave person. a serious man. There are certain points to make, and he makes them about the picture Christians saw in this room. It was a picture of a very grave, a very serious person hung up against the wall. And the serious face had its eyes lifted up to heaven. The best of books was in his hand, and the law of truth was written upon his lips, and the world was behind his back. And the interpreter explained when Christian asked him. He said, this man is one of a thousand. He can beget children. Not many men can do that. This man is one of a thousand. He can beget children. He can travail in birth with children and then nurse them himself. You see that he is grave. His is a serious business. You see his eyes lift up to heaven. The best of books it is in his hand. The law of truth is on his lips. It's to show you that his work is a serious work, to know and unfold dark things to sinners. He's pleading with men to be saved. The world is behind him. He has set his mind on heaven, looking towards heaven. This man, the Lord has told me, is your only sure guide. You will meet with men who will pretend to lead you right, but their way goes down to death. So the message which we have this evening is the importance of being serious. Let me ask you the question. This is going to take up most of our evening. Do you think Christ is serious? Do you think the Saviour is serious about saving you? We read from Isaiah chapter 50. Now Isaiah 50 is a chapter in which Christ speaks. The Saviour addresses sinners, and he makes it very clear that he is serious about wanting to save us. In verses 2 and 3, he talks about, wherefore, when I came. This is Isaiah looking into the future. In the earlier chapters of Isaiah, he talks about the coming of Jesus as a baby at Bethlehem, in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. And later on, in Isaiah 53, he talks about when Christ came. And it's Isaiah looking into the future in his vision, and he's seeing things as they happen 700 years later. Jesus says, therefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? And that's the question. Is it that you don't think I can actually change your life and save you? Why does nobody respond to the message? He says, I have the power. At my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish sink because there's no water and die for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. And then he goes on to speak about his ministry as our Saviour. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Oh, that's a wonderful verse. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He's saying that he is deadly serious about the work that he has come to do. When I came, that's the Lord Jesus, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Why, when I came on such an earnest ministry, an errand of mercy, a mission to save, were there no people longing to hear it? And do you think my hand is shortened at all that it cannot save? Don't you know I can dry up the sea with my rebuke? I can make the rivers a wilderness so all the fish die. I clothe the heavens with darkness and blackness as though covered with sackcloth. In verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The Lord is pressing home the point. He is all powerful to save. Why do you not receive him and your deliverance? and the words are the words that change lives. He has the tongue of the ready writer. He has the tongue, and he is the one who has given him the tongue of the learned, that he would know how to speak a word, that word that Jesus speaks to our hearts and souls. Notice that it starts with God. God made us. We sinned, but he planned, and it involved the eternal plan to save many, many of the lost sons and daughters of Adam. It involved the willingness of the Son of God to come to earth in order to undergo all that was necessary in order to save us from sin. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. You could imagine, couldn't you, an earthly father with some great job that he wanted his son to do. And he calls his son and he enlists him to go and to carry out this difficult part of his plan. And such is the danger that the son says, "No, Father, I would do anything for you, but you can't. You really can't ask that of me." But this is the great eternal plan of salvation. It was conceived by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So Christ would not be rebellious. He was part of the plan. There were three persons in the Godhead. So no selfishness, no fear, no righteous anger, no rebellion from the Son at all that he would have to go through. It involved great humiliation, degradation, apparent at least. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will." No rebellion. It was a mission to save rebels, men and women, determined to be lost and remain lost rather than lose our freedom to sin. But no rebellious heart in Christ. It took true seriousness on the part of Christ. And in verse 6 he says, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." No wonder that picture that Christian sees in the house of the interpreter is of a grave person, a serious man. His back to the world, his face towards heaven, and the Bible in his hand. He's the true disciple of this man in Isaiah 50, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So we ask again, was Christ serious about saving sinners? The description in verse 6 is very much that of the physical sufferings of Christ. You know, we've said it often, that the physical sufferings of Christ were only part of all that he went through. The deep sufferings of his soul, whereby he suffered hell for us, and the darkening of his Father's face against him, as he suffered all that we would have to suffer for all eternity. But what we read of here is the physical, because that represents all of his suffering. It's what you actually see. The full extent of his suffering is deep as hell itself. However, the physical is what you see. What Isaiah saw, the physical suffering, and he heard the commentary of the suffering Saviour himself, Matthew 26, verse 67. "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him." Who did? Well, these were the priests, the council members in the high priest's office. They spat in his face and buffeted him. Others smote Jesus with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Then to the judgment hall of Pilate, the governor, who had just washed his hands in public rather than make the right decision and risk a tumult. And Pilate says, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And the people answered, "His blood be upon us and our children." And Barabbas, the thief and murderer, was released. Jesus was scourged. The flaying of his back with a scourge made of leather strips laced with bone and metal. It was Pilate who ordered that, so we ought not to excuse him. John tells us that he had him scourged. Matthew and John do not record the plucking of hairs from the beard, but giving his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, as is what Jesus tells us in Isaiah chapter 50. And it was the usual form of mockery and ridicule to hurt somebody by taking the hairs out of their very beards upon their cheeks. Was Christ serious about saving us? Note this: I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those that pluck out the hair. No resistance. This was why he came. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearers is dumb. I gave. He showed no resistance. Now in the preceding weeks to the cross, the Lord God will help me. This is Isaiah 50 again. I will not be confounded, therefore have I set my face like a flint. This is a description of the attitude of Jesus in the weeks prior to arriving in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. This surely takes us back to the weeks that I've described. And we read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Steadfastly setting his face is the exact equivalent to I've set my face like a flint, like a hard rock. Nothing can move me from the determination to go to Jerusalem. The disciples couldn't understand it. The Samaritans couldn't either. In Luke 9 verse 52, he sent messengers before his face and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans. Now you wouldn't expect the Samaritans to be very understanding, but don't forget that Jesus had spoken to a woman at the well in Samaria, and she went and told all her neighbours and all the people in the village in the city. And so I don't know how big that area of Samaria was, but they had already heard about Jesus. They were sort of hybrid Jewish heathen people. And verse 53, Jesus came to this village of the Samaritans and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go up to Jerusalem. It was as though he wouldn't concentrate on them and their needs at this time. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem. And they might have thought he was going because he saw how important the Passover feast was. And they thought, aren't we important too? They would have received him. Why is he so set on Jerusalem, they thought? He knows he's welcome there. He's welcome here, but he's not welcome there. They're waiting. The people there are against him. The priests, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they're all against him. Peter didn't get it. They were on the road towards Jerusalem in Mark 8, verse 31. It's interesting, there are three chapters, Mark 8, 9 and 10. And round about verse 30, in each of those, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And when he said this, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. No, not so, Lord. This won't happen to you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. A chapter later, he said it again. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. And a chapter later, that's chapter 10, in Mark's Gospel, again, round verse 30, Jesus explained, and they were amazed as he went into detail. I shall be mocked, I shall be scourged, spat upon and killed, and then rise on the third day. And then what was the reaction of the disciples? James and John said, well, when you come in your kingdom, do you mind if we sit on your left and right hand? That's how important. They didn't understand. But Isaiah 50 verse 7 describes the Samaritans. It describes the disciples. It describes how they couldn't understand it, but they should have read that verse. Isaiah 50 verse 7. They would have understood that the Lord God was helping Jesus. I shall not be confounded. I've set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. How determined are you? How serious are you about salvation? How important is it to you to be right with God? Well, next week we're going to think more about that. For now, was Jesus serious? He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die for me. For me, for the worst of sinners, for the one who rejected him for so many years. He loved me. For you? Did he go there for you? Don't wait till next week when we talk about it, dear friend. There may not be a next week, for all I know. Who knows if we have another day? How determined are you to be saved? That's what we're going to think about next week, but this week is when you must think about it. But remember, the Lord Jesus was deadly serious about saving us, so much that he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, to face all that he had to face there in order to save us. No wonder Christian saw that picture of a man with a very serious face, and he didn't say, "Oh, could you take me to another room where there's a chap with a smile on his face? Or do you have any nicer pictures of children running around playing with the flowers?" No, he said, he saw that this was the man, this was the sort of man that he must listen to in life. The person who has a serious message. We have that serious message. Listen to us, but above all, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who set his face like a flint. Think of that. He set his face like a flint, so determined to save you and me. Let's turn.